Good morning, Harvest Time. Let's worship together.
Thank you. All I want is all you.
Let's take a moment and greet each other and look at our screens.
Hey everyone, we're so glad you're joining us, whether you're with us online or in person. Here are a few things you need to know. There are a lot of great things happening at Harvest Time. Here are a few ways you can get involved right now. To check out all things that are going on, scan the QR code or visit us at htchurch.com.
If you'd like to give, you can visit htchurch.com, click on Give at the top of the page. Use our Realm Connect app to set up recurring giving, or you can give anytime using the Harvest Time offering envelopes.
We have so many amazing opportunities to believe, belong, and be light. For more information on all things Harvest Time, meet us at the Connect desk. We love you, Harvest Time family, and hope you have an awesome week.
Good morning, Harvest Time Church. How y'all doing? Who's excited to be in church this morning? Honest question. Maybe honest confession. But we're in church, so you can't lie. How many parents are excited to eat all of your kids' candy next Sunday afternoon? Because this guy is super pumped to eat all of his kids' candy Sunday afternoon. I'm a candy guy. What can I say? I like candy, and my kids don't need any. I need all of it. But we're really excited. Next Sunday, following our 10:30 service, we're going to have an Easter egg hunt for the kids, and we're going to have box lunches for the kids and for adults as well. Thanks to Chicken Coop, or what used to be Chicken Joe's, we're going to have a bunch of chicken sandwiches and all these great things. Next Sunday is just going to be a party. We're going to have face painting. We're going to have a photo wall. We're going to have just a whole heck of a lot of fun, and we want you to be there. This is a great Sunday to invite your friends with kids, because you can guarantee them food and the kids' candy. That's like a surefire way to get any parent anywhere with children. But it's gonna be a really fun Sunday. So next Sunday, after the 10:30 service, we're gonna all head outside, and it's gonna be an absolute blast. We look forward to seeing you there. Really quickly, for anybody who signed up to help volunteer for the Easter egg hunt, right after this 10:30 service, Pastor Denise is gonna be over by our Kids Connect desk with a little bit of an information meeting. So as soon as the service ends, head straight over to the Kids Connect desk, meet up with Pastor Denise. She's gonna kinda walk through the protocol of how we're gonna go about making this an awesome Sunday. By the way, who here helped stuff eggs yesterday? Thank you so much for stuffing eggs. You wanna know how many eggs we stuffed? 13,000. Thank you very much for stuffing those eggs. I ate 6,000 of them. So we'll be doing another egg stuffing later today. I'm just kidding. But we're excited about everything that's going on. Second thing I want to let you know that's really important is we just kicked off life groups. We are 1 week into our spring semester, which means there is plenty of time. If this is your first time hearing about it, or maybe you were just busy last week and you couldn't do it, you can sign up for a Connect group, or excuse me, a life group right after this service. All you got to do is head to the Connect desk, or you can go to htchurch.com/groups as well and find a life group that is for you. I always make this analogy kind of early in these seasons as we do these life groups. It's kind of like this. Nobody has ever decided to go on a road trip by themselves. That would be very boring. A lot of that is like following Jesus. There are people that try and follow Jesus by themselves, and the minute life gets hard, the minute moments get tough, it seems like the first thing that goes is Jesus. But when you have an amazing group of people in your life that you can pray with, that you can talk to, that you can read scripture with, that you can study books with, it's incredible how this journey of faith becomes more tangible and more exciting with other people in the road trip of Jesus with you. Can I get an amen? Yes, I equated following Jesus to a road trip. I'm pretty proud of that. Anyways, find myself or Pastor Kim or any of our team right after the service at the Connect Desk, and we can get you in a group this week. We've got a place for you. I promise you, you might be thinking, I'm very specific about what I like. I promise you there's a group that will fit that and what it is you're looking for. And then I want to let you know one more thing really quick, and that is we are excited as a church. We have released our first single. It is called Majesty. It is out on Spotify. It is out on YouTube. It's out on iTunes. Take a moment, download it, stream it, send it to a friend. We're really privileged to be able to write and create music. One of the cool things that we've already seen is it's been played in 19 different countries just in a few days. So it's incredible. And not only through YouTube each week, we see these results of what happens when we get to send out the gospel. But it's also cool that now we're able to send out music that glorifies and uplifts God and everything that we do. So share it, send it out, download it, follow us on Spotify, all of that good stuff. But God is doing really cool things. Thank you to everybody who's watching us on YouTube. Shout out to everybody in our online Harvest Time Church family. It is so great to see you week in and week out. But God is doing awesome things in our church. It's going to be an amazing week as we head into Holy Week. And it's just going to be a cool time. So we'll see you next Sunday after the 10:30 service. Cool? Amen. Hey, we're going to take a moment and talk about our giving. If you are going to be giving, there's an envelope on your seat or in your program. Usually it slips out of my program at some point, so I find mine on the floor on Sundays. But you can grab it. You can fill out all your information. Make sure if you're putting your credit card details that you put that 3-digit authorization code on the back. If you are going to be giving as well, you can give by text. You can give online. You can give in person. But I want to encourage you with this scripture. How many of you know, before I tell you the scripture, how many of you know that rejoicing is actually a biblical response to giving? Did you know that that is a biblical response to giving? In 1 Chronicles, it talks about how everybody gave willingly to build the temple, and what came from that is that they started to rejoice. I love that principle that giving isn't out of obligation. Giving isn't kind of one of those things you do and you're like, well, I guess it's done. It's even for those of us that have the auto withdrawal each week, it's not something you look at and you just go, well, moving on to my next thing. Giving in these moments is an opportunity for us to rejoice in what God is doing in and through us as we help build the local church. As we give right now, can we just take like a 2-second rejoicing praise break? And just be grateful for what God is doing. God is so faithful to use the gifts and talents and the treasures of our heart to give back. And we give into the church, and he sows into the community and taking the gospel further. So we're really excited. Thank you so much to everybody who gives week in and week out and continues to help move this gospel further into this region and really throughout this world. So if you would, hold your gift in your hand. Hold your phone in your hand if you give each week. I'll hold my phone in my hand because that's how we give. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you are doing extraordinary things through very ordinary actions. And that is just to give back to you what it is that you've first given to us. So, Father, with a spirit of joy and rejoicing, we celebrate this moment, Lord. We don't take it for granted. We don't take it lightly. We don't just move on from it. We know that you can take a little and turn it into a supernatural abundance. Lord, to go and do more than we ever could have thought or imagined. So, Lord, I pray you'd open up windows of blessing over every family, every giver in this room. Lord, we pray that you would do more than we ever could have dreamed possible. God, you are so good. And in the name of Jesus, we all said, amen. As you do that, as the hosts come forward, why don't you turn your attentions to the screen?
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
Bless you. Good morning, everyone. How many of you know it's a great day to be in God's house together? We're glad you're here. Want to welcome everybody that's worshiping with us online today. If you have your Bible or your Bible app, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew, chapter 26. We're going to start reading from verse 36. My text today is Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. That only happens once in a lifetime of ministry. So 26, 36, 46. Matthew 26. While you're finding your way there, just want to let all of our parents know that during this 10:30 service, we have ministry for kids from birth right up through elementary school. We have wonderful nursery downstairs for the kids. We have toddler and preschool nursery, and we have children's church. And so just want to let our moms and dads know we have a great team that are ready to minister to your children. And if you'd like to take your kids there, you can certainly do that. Do use the card in your bulletin to invite someone to be with you in church on Good Friday evening and Easter Sunday morning. We're going to be preaching the gospel, the wonderful story of Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And so invite someone to be with you in church here at Harvest Time, Good Friday and Easter Sunday morning. All right, look with me. Matthew 26, going to start reading in verse 36. I have a word from heaven for somebody today, and I hope you'll receive what God has for you. Matthew 26, reading in verse 36, the Bible says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? The hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. I have a word for someone today. Under pressure, prayer makes the difference. During this season of Lent, we've been looking together at the last prayers of Jesus. The Gospels tell us that Jesus was a man of continual prayer, but you might be surprised to know that only 6 of Jesus' prayers to his Father are actually written down for us in the Gospels. In your bulletin today, there's an outline of the sermon, and on that outline, I have listed those 6 different prayers of Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus offered his 4th prayer. It's close to midnight now on Thursday of Holy Week. Jesus and 11 disciples have left the upper room. They've crossed over the valley to the Mount of Olives. The Passover meal was eaten between 6 p.m. and midnight. At midnight, the gates of the temple opened and people flocked to the temple to sing and pray. It wasn't uncommon for them to spend the entire night on that holiday in the temple, sort of like Times Square on New Year's Eve, but only a lot more spiritual. Shops also reopened at midnight so that people could go and buy the things they needed for the next day of the feast. According to the Passover rules, if you ate the Passover supper in Jerusalem, you had to spend the night in the city. All the other nights that week, Jesus went to the suburb of Bethany. Even though the Garden of Gethsemane was on the Mount of Olives, it was still considered within the city limits of Jerusalem. It was a privately owned orchard of olive trees with a press in the middle of it and a wall around it. The name Gethsemane means olive press. Since it was Passover, we know that the moon was full. We can just imagine the moonlight filtering down through the leaves of the olive trees. John says that it was a chilly spring night. This is where Jesus prayed under the greatest pressure of his entire life. How should we understand this prayer in the olive press garden? From his birth, everything in Jesus' life pointed to his sacrificial death on the cross. Jesus had often predicted his own suffering and death and resurrection. Again and again, Jesus communicated his commitment to go all the way through. He set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. From a boy, Jesus said he was committed to doing the Father's business. He was here only to do the Father's will and not his own. But now we come to a moment of crisis in the olive press garden. It looks as if perhaps Jesus is faltering with his commitment to go to the cross. What should we make of this prayer? A few thoughts. First of all, Jesus' struggle in the garden shows that he is both fully God and fully a man. Jesus had a human will. He had human emotions. He had a body of human flesh subject to all the weaknesses that we have. Jesus was tempted by Satan in every way, just as we are, yet he never once sinned. Jesus' spirit was willing to go to the cross, but his human flesh struggled with surrendering to the cross. You see, God has knit into our human being the desire to live, and Jesus was no different. Another thought about this prayer in the garden: only Jesus fully understood the horrors and the consequences of the cup that the Father was asking him to drink. Jesus told us that every disciple can expect to drink in life from a cup of suffering, but Jesus was given a cup to drink that was uniquely his. This cup was a toxic cocktail of human sin and all the just punishment from God that it deserves. The Bible speaks metaphorically of a cup that holds the potent wine of God's righteous wrath against human sin. In the garden that night, Jesus stared directly into this cup. He saw the sum total of every ugly human sin and the divine punishment that those sins deserve. On Friday evening in Brooklyn, there was a 12-year-old boy that was eating takeout supper with his cousin sitting in a car. Two SUVs full of gangbangers pulled up and they started firing at each other, and that little 12-year-old boy was struck in the head and killed. Jesus looked into the cup and he saw all the horror of human sin and the punishment that it justly deserves. That little 12-year-old boy deserves justice. Jesus looked at the suffering in Ukraine, the atrocities, the war crime that Putin is committing right now. He saw the horrors of human sin and the just punishment from God that it deserves. Jesus, who never once sinned, recoiled at the thought of drinking all of that. As God in a body of human flesh, Jesus recoiled at the thought of all that human sin and its punishment being put upon him on the cross. St. Paul wrote, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us. We can't even wrap our heads around those words. In order that we might become the righteousness of God, he became accursed for us, Paul says. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus also understood that the consequences of drinking that cup meant separation from his Father. In all of eternity past, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit shared an unbroken bond of perfect fellowship with one another. John says that the Father and the Son were always face to face with one another. They never took their eyes off of one another. In just a few hours, hanging on the cross, Jesus would experience being forsaken by his Father. A holy God had to turn his gaze away from his Son while Jesus hung there covered in the sins of the world. In just a few hours, the author of life would taste death. It's a divine mystery that is really beyond our finite human comprehension. In the garden, Jesus suffered agony unlike anything that any other human being has ever experienced, because Jesus drank a cup that no other human being has ever drank nor ever could. Jesus cried, Hebrews says, to his Father with loud cries. He was sorrowful to the point of death. Indeed, he sweat drops of blood. The medical term for that is hematidrosis. Stress and anxiety and fear and mental overload are so intense that the capillaries near our sweat glands burst and blood mingles with our sweat. It's a thing. Olive oil is extracted when olives are put under the weight of a very heavy stone for 2 or 3 hours. In the olive press garden, Jesus spent 2 or 3 hours in prayer under the weight of the sins of the world, and he sweat drops of blood. He was the olive under pressure. What are we to make of Jesus' struggle in the olive press garden? Another thought: in the garden, Jesus endured the most intense satanic attack of all time. Jesus' last hours on earth were bustling with satanic activity. Judas had already fallen away completely under the influence of Satan, and Jesus revealed that Satan wanted to do that to all of the disciples. In the upper room, Jesus told the disciples, "The prince of the world is coming at me now, but he has nothing on me." Jesus pleaded with Peter and James and John to join him in watchful prayer. Not watching out for men, but watching out for Satan, who is there to tempt them all. Can I tell you, it's more than a coincidence that Jesus fought and won his last battle over temptation in a garden. In a garden, our first parent, Adam, succumbed to Satan's temptation, and he plunged the whole human race into the darkness of sin. But in a garden outside of Jerusalem, Jesus, the second Adam, overcame Satan's temptation, and he freed us all from the power of sin. No other man has ever endured what Jesus endured that night in the olive press garden. Jesus' prayer in the garden is a lesson in prayer. In fact, all 6 of Jesus' recorded prayers are lessons in prayer. They are all written in the Gospels for our benefit. Standing in front of Lazarus' tomb, Jesus said, "Father, I know you always hear me, but I have prayed this out loud for the benefit of those listening to me." While Jesus was in the temple greeting some Greek-speaking seekers, he prayed and God answered him with a voice from heaven. And Jesus said to the crowd, "You know, all this was for your benefit." In the upper room, Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer. And he said, "I say these things now so that they might have my joy in them." It was all for our learning. Now in the garden, Jesus took Peter and James and John further with him. He wanted them to learn a lesson in prayer that night. Looking at Jesus, let's share some lessons in prayer from the Olive Press Garden. I'm just telling you right now, I'm going to be a little long this morning. It'll be all right. You can get through it. You know, I got to get through the important stuff so we can get to the good stuff, all right? So can you hold on through the important stuff so we get to the good stuff? Lessons from the Olive Press Garden. First this, under pressure, know how to pray. Under pressure, know how to pray. Beloved, listen to me. The key to praying in a crisis is to have a prayer life before the crisis. You need to have a prayer life before you need a prayer life. Develop a habit of praying in certain times and places. It says so much about the prayer life of Jesus that Judas knew exactly where to find his teacher that night. In all likelihood, Judas had led the arrest party first to the upper room. When they didn't find Jesus there, Judas knew exactly where to go. Jesus always prayed in the Olive Press Garden when he was visiting Jerusalem. Jesus had a consistent, vibrant prayer life. He went to remote places to pray. It was so that he could pour out his heart to his Father unreservedly and undisturbed. Can I tell you, we all need a place that is a garden of prayer for us. We all need a place where we can pour out our heart to God without holding anything back. We need a private place where we can cry, where we can rejoice, where we can praise, where we can confess our sins to God. My mom used to pray at home after my dad left for work and the kids left for school. That was her garden of prayer. I know men who pull their cars over on the way to work or on their way home from work, and they have a place where they just sit, and that's their garden. One of our brothers, he comes down 684, and he pulls off exit 2, and I don't know whether you've noticed, but if you come in from exit 2, you can see our building from the exit of 684, and he sits there on the side, and that's his garden of prayer on the way to work every morning. Some people like to come to the church when it's quiet. I can verify this sanctuary prays so good when it's empty and nobody is here. Judas knew when and where Jesus would be praying. He knew his teacher's prayer habits. Susanna Wesley, mother of John and Charles Wesley, had an abusive, indolent husband. She had 9 children who survived. But she had a daily prayer time at her kitchen table. She would sit with a blanket over her head, and all of her kids knew when Mama was at the kitchen table with a blanket over her head not to disturb her, she was praying. Susanna prayed her husband to salvation, and her sons became 2 of the greatest revivalists of the 18th century. We still sing their hymns, and in addition, she wrote several commentaries on the scriptures. You know, you can probably find a better time and place than at your kitchen table under a blanket to pray. But if not, I want to tell you, under a blanket will do just fine. Under pressure, know how to pray. Engage your whole person in prayer. While Jesus prayed earnestly, the disciples slept. You can hardly blame them. It was the end of a long day during the most intense week of their entire lives. They just had a big holiday meal that came with 4 glasses of wine. It was watered down wine, don't get worried. But Jesus did some things to sustain prayer that they didn't do. Engage your body in a posture that fights distractions and sleepiness. In the garden, Jesus first dropped to his knees, and then he laid down, face down on the ground. Those were postures that kept Jesus focused and concentrated in prayers. John says it was a cold, damp night. That'll keep you awake. I grew up kneeling in prayer, and kneeling is still the best posture for me to stay focused, even though it's a little harder than it used to be. Others like to pace while they pray. It keeps them from getting sleepy. Listen, if you struggle with sleepiness during your prayer time, curled up on your couch under a blankie is probably not the best prayer posture for you. That's good preaching right there. I know, you know, my old Bible school president, his wife used to say, if the shoe fits, let it pinch. So if that shoe fits, let it pinch. Don't get rid of the blanket. Get on your knees. Stay focused in prayer. Engage your voice. Does God hear silent prayers? Yes, he does. But I promise you, if you pray out loud, you'll pray better. Hebrews says Jesus lifted up his voice with loud cries, and his Father heard him. Sometimes we get a little loud around here in prayer, and people complain, God is not deaf. No, God is not deaf, but we are easily prone to distractions and weariness. The Bible says the fervent prayers of a righteous person accomplish much. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time being fervent when I'm silent. Engage your emotions, your intellect, your will, your spirit. Pray with confidence. Pray with conviction. Pray with urgency. Pray with passionate faith. Pray with meaningful content. Pray with surrender. Don't insist on your will. Insist on what God wants. Pray in the spirit. That means if God has given you the gift of a heavenly language, speaking in tongues, pray in tongues. Under pressure, pray. Know how to pray. I like this one. Pray intimate and biblically informed prayers. That's good right there. Pray intimate and biblically informed prayers. In the olive press garden, Jesus addressed God as my Abba, my daddy. And Jesus taught us to do the same. Under pressure, remember whose you are. Jesus knew that in the darkest night of his life, his Father was still there with him, and he's here with us. In his first petition, Jesus prayed, my Abba, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Why did Jesus pray that? He had predicted his own suffering, his own death, and his own resurrection. Why would he pray, if it be possible? It's because Jesus knew from his prayer communion with God, and he knew from the scriptures that God is merciful in character. He remembered that when Isaac was on the altar, God provided a ram in the thicket. He remembered that Abraham persuaded God in prayer to go to the city of Sodom and look one more time and see if God could find any occasion to spare the city. He remembered that when King Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and cried out, God told the prophet Isaiah to turn around and go back and say, I'll give you 15 more years of life, Hezekiah. Jesus' ancestor, King David, prayed that his son, born out of his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, would live. Both David and Jesus knew that it is in the merciful character of God to provide an alternate solution at the 11th hour. Based on his personal knowledge of his Father and based on the word, Jesus confidently confessed, my Abba, nothing is too hard for you. Somebody receive a word from the Holy Spirit. Let something quicken inside of you. I tell you, nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is too hard for him. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Jesus wants us to pray with that same kind of intimacy and that same kind of holy, informed confidence. Under pressure, know how to pray. Pray with others. In the garden, Jesus enlisted the prayer support of his disciples. There's power in corporate prayer. If you have an urgent need, get the church to pray for you. If the Son of God needed prayer support on his earthly journey, then I suppose that we could use a little prayer support as well. But I want you to notice, Jesus didn't bare his soul to all of his disciples. He led Peter and James and John a little bit further than the others, and then he shared the deepest anguish of his soul with his closest friends. By all means, get all the prayer support that you can, but don't tell everybody all your business. They're on a need-to-know basis. They don't need to know. Just tell the ones that you know have your back. How many of you know sometimes even your closest friends don't get the urgency that you're feeling? That they just don't catch it. They miss out on the urgency, that they're not in agreement with you. When that happens, you just keep on praying then. Jesus' friends, he hoped his friends would help him. They weren't as much help as he hoped. They weren't in sync with him, but Jesus kept on praying, and you keep on praying too. Under pressure. Anybody do? You doing all right? You doing okay? All right. We have an Easter egg hunt next week. Didn't we mention that? All right. Chicken sandwiches for everybody after church. Can you imagine? It's going to be good. Under pressure. Know how to pray. I like this. Pray before a crisis comes. Three times Jesus went away to pray, and three times Peter and James and John fell asleep. When Jesus came back, it was too late to pray anymore. It was on like Donkey Kong. Jesus passed the test victoriously, and the disciples with Peter at the helm failed miserably. Beloved, somebody listen to me, hear me. Don't wait until a crisis occurs to start praying. Don't wait until you have a health crisis. Don't wait until you get laid off from work. Don't wait until one of your kids is in a mess. Invest in prayer now. And when the test comes, you'll be ready for it. Lessons on prayer from the Olive Press Garden. Under pressure, know how to pray. All right, that was the important stuff. Now you ready for the good stuff? Let's go for the good stuff. Under pressure, know the difference that prayer makes. What are the results of habitual, disciplined, engaged, intimate, biblically informed, corporate, and cumulative prayers? Somebody listen. In your crisis moment, prayer releases the oil of Holy Spirit anointing. That's good right there. It's even tweetable. Under pressure, prayer releases the oil of Holy Spirit anointing. What are the results of prayer? Prayer empowers our spirit to prevail over our flesh. When Jesus came back, he found the disciples sleeping. He said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Both Jesus and the disciples were battling their flesh. In slumber, the disciples' flesh prevailed over their spirit, and they weren't prepared. But in prayer, Jesus' spirit prevailed over his flesh, so he was ready when his hour came. The disciples didn't pray, and they ran away. Jesus prayed, and he stood firm. What are the results of prayer? It gets better. Prayer enables us to discern and surrender to God's will. Matthew reports a change in Jesus' prayers from the first to the second petition. In the first petition, Jesus inquires whether it's possible for God to bring salvation to mankind any other way. But if not, Jesus is committed to doing the Father's will. By the time Jesus begins his second prayer session, he's clear. No, it is not possible for God to save his people any other way. So Jesus changes his second and third prayer. Abba, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Somebody listen. Somewhere between the first and second prayer sessions that night, Jesus became crystal clear of his Father's will, and he submitted to it. In order for us to be saved from that horrible cup of God's just punishment, it had to be taken away. That cup had to be poured out somewhere in order for it not to be poured out on us. Jesus wasn't willing for that cup, the contents, to fall out on us. And the only way to prevent it was for it to be poured out entirely on Him. Prayer restores and it reinforces our resolve to live the crucified life and do the will of God. Listen, listen. Jesus entered the garden of prayer struggling, but He emerged resolved. Prayer does the same for us. It strengthens our determination to follow Jesus 100% and obey His word. What are the results of prayer? I like this. I like this. This is fun. Prayer gives us prophetic insight into the present moment, the immediate future, and the distant future. That's good right there. Prayer gives us prophetic insight into the present moment, the immediate future, and the distant future. On the way to the garden and in the garden, Jesus knew exactly what was happening, both in the spiritual realm and in the natural realm. Jesus knew that Satan was on hand to tempt both Him and the disciples. Jesus addressed Peter, but He was speaking to all of the disciples. He said, "Satan has desired to sift all you all like wheat." Satan was on a roll. He successfully flipped Judas. Now he was gunning for everybody. Prayer releases spiritual discernment so that we know what our enemy is up to and we know how to overcome him. Jesus, this is good right here. Jesus knew that the disciples would all stumble in their faith, but He also knew the ultimate outcome. He knew that after they were restored, they would be stronger than ever, and they would strengthen others. Prayer gives us supernatural insight into the Word of God, and it enables us to apply the Word to our crisis moment. From the prophet Zechariah, chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus recognized what happened. The shepherd was being struck and the sheep were being scattered. Jesus, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, applied the word to His crisis moment. God said this was going to happen, but He also said, "This is not how our story ends, guys." Beloved, listen to me. Somebody hear a word from the Lord today. When you are under pressure, when trials and hardships and sorrows are squeezing the very life out of you, go to the garden of prayer. God will give you discernment about your situation. God will show you exactly how to pray. You know, Paul said sometimes we don't even know how to pray. Things are such a mess, we don't even know what outcome we should pray for. Go to the garden of prayer and God will counsel you how to pray. He'll counsel you from His word so that you can apply His word to your crisis moment. What are the results of prayer? I like this. Prayer, by the way, I'm preaching a little better than you're listening today. I'm just saying, so just telling you right now. Prayer releases supernatural strengthening from the Lord. Luke says that God dispatched an angel to strengthen Jesus after the first prayer session. Some speculate that it was after this angelic visitation that Jesus was clear that it was not possible for the cup to be taken away from Him. Whatever the case, we do know that after that angel came, Jesus had the strength to go on. Beloved, listen to me. Somebody hear me. While you are praying, God dispatches angels to bring heavenly resources to you. While you're praying, God dispatches gifts of heavenly wisdom to you. He dispatches gifts of inner strength to you. He dispatches gifts of physical strength and healing to you. He dispatches gifts of provision, every kind you need, to you. God dispatches heavenly protection to you. Jesus said the least person in the kingdom, the one who is the most wobbly in his or her faith, even the least person in the kingdom is assigned an angel. And that angel's face is always looking at the face of God, waiting for God to give the nod, to give the signal. Go help them now. Go dispatch the help that they need right now. In the garden, Jesus said there were 12 legions of angels standing by to help him. That's 70,000 angels. You know, two angels put to death 250,000 soldiers in one night. If two angels could destroy 250,000 fighting men in one night, imagine how much damage 70,000, 12 legions of angels could do. What are the results of prayer? This is good right here. Worship team, you can come help me finish. Prayer infuses us with holy courage. Prayer prepares us not to give in to fear, not to cave in to social pressure. Three times Peter failed to pray, and three times he denied Jesus. In a show of fleshly heroism, Peter drew his sword and he lopped off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Joy Behar would say it was a demonstration of toxic masculinity. But as soon as, who listens to Joy Behar? I don't. But as soon as the soldiers started grabbing for the disciples, Peter ran off like a scared rabbit. And then in Caiaphas' courtyard, big brave Peter was intimidated by a little teenage servant girl. Jesus, on the other hand, stepped forward to meet the arrest party. He actually took control of his own arrest. Prayer makes the difference between courage and cowardice when we're under pressure. What are the results of prayer? I like this. This is my very favorite part. Prayer releases supernatural authority and miracles into your crisis. During Jesus' arrest, there were three miracles that, do I have time? Can I tell you this? There were three miracles. I'm going to tell you anyway. So there were three miracles that happened in the garden during the arrest. Number one, Jesus arrested his arrest party. I love this. The Gospel of John says that the arrest party arrives in the garden. Jesus demands to know. He's getting arrested and he's in charge. He demands to know whom they're looking for. The guards say, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus tells them, I am. As if God had spoken from the burning bush all over again, the entire arrest party fell over backwards, slain in the spirit at Jesus' revelation of himself. I'd love to know how long Jesus stood there waiting for them to get back up on their feet again. Come on, guys. We got a big night ahead of us. Let's get on with it already. How long did it take them to recover? The second miracle was that Jesus prevented the arrest of his disciples. Once again, a second time, Jesus is in charge. He demands to know, whom are you looking for? This time they brace themselves. We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, look, if it's me you want, let the others go. Mark supplies us with the curious story of a young man in the garden with Jesus who was wearing only a linen robe and his underoos underneath. The guards grabbed for that young man, but he wriggled free from their grip and he ran away out of his robe in just his underoos. Many people believe that that young man was John Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark. John Mark's parents owned the house in Jerusalem that had the upper room, and they probably also owned the Garden of Gethsemane outside of the city. It's likely that John Mark and his parents served Jesus and the disciples the Passover meal, and then when Jesus and the disciples got up to leave, young John Mark tagged along behind them. Whether or not all those details are correct, this odd little story gives us the valuable piece of information that the soldiers started to grab for all of them. It would have been perfectly in keeping with the Roman style to arrest everybody. When it came to crucifixion, the Roman philosophy was the more the merrier, that the 11 disciples escaped along with naked John Mark was itself a miracle. Third miracle in the garden. You doing all right? I'm almost done. Third miracle in the garden. Jesus healed Malchus' ear. Jesus shouted, "Basta! Enough!" And he immediately diffused a sword fight. Prayer prepares us to be merciful to those who are mistreating us. In the garden of prayer, Jesus healed one of his captors. In the garden of prayer, Jesus delivered his final act of kindness to Judas. He greeted him as friend. Somebody listen to me. Spend time in your own garden of prayer and God will release. Somebody hear me. This is for someone. I don't know whether you're online, whether you're here, but you listen. Spend time in your own garden of prayer and God will release spiritual authority and he will release miracles into your crisis. What are the results of prayer? Prayer enables us to relieve the heavy burdens that our friends are carrying. Jesus wanted his friends to pray with him to help lighten the burden he was carrying. They fell down on the job, but we don't have to. St. Paul said, "Carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Burdens there means a load that's just too big for us to handle on our own. Can I tell you how many times we have literally felt your prayers lifting us up? When I lost my dad, when I lost my nephew to a drug overdose, when we lost Denise's mom, when I went through my heart surgery, we could literally feel your prayers lifting us up. This last year with our family, we have literally felt your prayers lifting us up. What are the results of prayer? We'll finish with this. Prayer transforms our distress into peace. When the disciples entered the garden, they were content and lethargic, but they emerged from the garden in sheer terror. When Jesus entered the garden, he was overcome with anxiety to the point of death. He was under such extreme stress that his blood mingled with his sweat and ran down his face. But Jesus emerged from the garden poised and composed. Prayer made the difference. Beloved, somebody listen to me. When you're under the greatest pressure of your life, prayer makes the difference. Prayer will help you regain equilibrium. Prayer will help you to think clearly. Prayer will help you to respond appropriately. Prayer will enable you to say, "It is well with my soul." Under pressure, prayer makes the difference. One last thought and we're done. Isn't it amazing that Jesus spent the very last night of his earthly life and ministry in prayer? Prayer was his natural default. In his free time, prayer was his activity of choice. In prayer is where Jesus loved to be. His last lesson before going to the cross was a lesson in prayer. Next week is Palm Sunday, and then we're into Holy Week. And I want to say, as Holy Week, as Palm Sunday, as Good Friday, and as Easter Sunday approaches, would you spend some time in your own garden of prayer? Stand on your feet and give Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place. Oh, come on, don't give him a wimpy little praise. Give Jesus a great big praise. Come on, give him a great big praise today. Lift up your face, lift up your hands, lift up your voice. You're worthy of it all. Yeah. Hallelujah. In this Easter season, God wants to resurrect hope in someone's heart. Can I tell you, Jesus can make dead things come to life again. He can fix unfixable situations. He can reverse the irreversible. He can undo what can't be undone. He can untangle what can't be untwisted. You have situations that are so messed up, nobody could untangle them. Jesus can do the impossible. Nothing's too hard for him. In this season, he just wants to reawaken hope in your heart. Resurrection hope. God can fix it. Somebody hear me. Your situation, it's not going to end the way it is today. It's all right. The word said it would happen. You would go through it. But the word also says this isn't how your story ends. There's hope. If you're willing, would you lift up your face to heaven? Would you lift up your hands to the Lord? It's a posture of prayer. Jesus used this posture of prayer. Lifting his hands, lifting his face to the Lord. Come on, if you're willing, I want us to just pray together in the words of Jesus in the garden. Would you pray these words with me? Let's pray them together. Pray this: my Abba, my Dad, nothing is impossible for you. Nothing is impossible for you. Somebody listen to me. We're going to go on, but somebody listen to me. The diagnosis that they gave you, it's wrong. It's gone. It's taken away. The ordinance written against you, it's nailed to the cross of Christ. I refuse in Jesus' name that diagnosis. It's not right. It's taken away in the name of Jesus. Come on. My daddy, nothing is impossible. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done in Jesus' name. Come on, give him a good praise right now. Thank you, Lord. 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 Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just before we go, I've already held you over time, so I'm going to hold you a little longer. Just before we go, let's just see if the Lord has any words for the house today. Joe, if you have something, Pastor Nick, Pastor Ruth, I don't know where she is, our friends the Kellys, any of our house prophets, if you have a word, if anybody has anything, Charles, Elizabeth, if you have something from the Lord, let's just receive his word. So, go ahead, Joe.
Prestarianto, sweet Jesus, glorify you, Lord. He's here for us, and he hears us, and he knows us by name, he says. You are all my children, and I care for your needs. Each one of you has a voice to speak out my name, to take my name to the nations of the world. I have an everlasting love for each one of you, and my love is eternal. This life that you live now is just a moment of time. For what you do here will go on for eternity. And God says that my love will hold you together for what is coming in the days ahead. He says, this is the time and the season that I have called you all to be here and to hold together as one church, one body, and one nation under God. Amen. Prestarianto, sweet Jesus.
Amen.
Lord is sending healing angels into the room right now. And what the Lord told me was that there's healing that's coming to the center of people's bodies. So the Lord mentioned digestive system, kidneys, and heart. So if that's you, just take 10 seconds, put your hand over your abdomen. Father, just release your healing virtue, the same power that flowed out of Jesus when people would touch the hem of his garment in faith. Lord, let your dunamis power, your holy virtue, go into these bodies right now. We say, be made well in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus is saying that his hand is outstretched still. No matter what you're going through, he will never leave you nor forsake you. And he's saying, come to me, all you who are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. His hand is outstretched still, if you will come to him. Amen.
I heard the Holy Spirit say that prayer is what bridges the divide. And I saw many of you looking what appeared to be like a river. And you were looking to the left and you were looking to the right, but there was no way to cross the river. So you kept looking to the left and looking to the right. But as you began to pray, right beneath your feet, you saw a bridge appear that gave you step-by-step instructions as to how to cross this river, to cross the obstacle, to cross the hardship. And I specifically heard the Lord speaking to a married couple. Maybe there's more than one, but there's a married couple that feels that there's no way out. You have no bridge to cross. You've looked to the left, you've looked to the right, you've looked to this person, you've looked to that person. But if you will pray and you will pray together, you will see a bridge appear before your eyes and you will cross that river. And I heard the Holy Spirit say that, like Mary said, do whatever he tells you to do. And the way you know what he's telling you to do is to pray. So do whatever he tells you to do.
Amen. Come on, let's just give the Lord one more praise today. There's coffee and donuts downstairs. Hope you'll go have some fellowship. There's prayer in the prayer room across the foyer in that direction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, God bless you all. Have a great week. Come on, day and night, let incense arise.
Great week, Harvest Time. See y'all soon.